Please be seated.
Today's reading is taken from Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 20, that can be found on page 1204 in the Bibles. That's Hebrews 6, 1 to 20. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep your Bibles open, but let us pray before we begin. Lord, as we study this passage together, may we learn more of who you are and who we are in Christ. Amen. We are currently halfway through a series of talks on the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the epistle or who the original recipients were, but we do know it was written towards the latter part of the 1st century AD. And the recipients were probably a mix of both Jewish and Gentile believers. Now, most of Hebrews is not so much a letter. It more like bears the marks of an early Christian sermon. We learn something about the original recipients in our passage in verse 10, in which a writer says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The writer, he knows his audience, their love of God, their desire to serve. This is a great description of the church. In that respect, rather like us here at St. Mildred's. There would have been opposition, persecution, but not to the point of bloodshed, chapter 12, verse 4. There was suspicion and alienation from parts of the wider community in which they lived, and for some from within, between the Jewish and Gentile believers. We can all probably identify with some of that in the workplace, from others. Family members who just don't get us. Those early believers had made a great start on their journey of faith. They were going along fine. But the writer wants to say to them, some of the wonder you once had for the Lord, the hunger to know him more, has begun to wane. And in the same way that an athletics coach would stand at the sidelines and shout words of encouragement during a race, a writer preaches a sermon, and in parts, he does not sugarcoat his words, says it like it is. In chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Chapter 3, verse 6, hold on to the courage, the hope that you have. And in today's passage, verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy. Last week we saw how the writer called them infants in need of milk and also slow to learn. Chapter 5, verse 11. These were believers who loved God. The writer wants to encourage them so that they may be confident in the gospel truths, certain of the Christian hope, and build upon that, not keep going back over it for assurance to dispel doubts. The words in our passage, verse 1, are for us all. It reads, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Have you ever had doubts? Ask yourself questions like, am I really forgiven? Am I saved? Is this hope that we read about, is it real? Does God really hear me when I pray? Doubts can creep in during any part of our walk with the Lord. The level of our faith will fluctuate depending on whatever is going on for us. If for you this is a concern, you're in the right place. Tell someone, bring it to the Lord in prayer. There's prayer ministry in the side chapel after the service. Sit in his presence and receive from him there. Join a home group. It's a great place in which to study scripture with other people, enjoy fellowship, so we may support one another as we walk with the Lord. Verse 11 is a message for the church throughout the generations. For us here at St. Mildred's, the writer says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. This passage, chapter 6, is here to encourage us. But that message, it can be missed because we can be drawn towards focusing our attention on the warning in verses 4 to 6. Let us take a look at what it says. Please look with me from verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. The writer just drops this in chapter 6 and leaves it there. He doesn't expand it. We took a look at it at the home group in which I attend and we had a healthy discussion. I consulted quite a number of Bible commentaries, about 7 or 8, I think. There are different interpretations of what these verses mean. One commentary said, this is one of the most uncomfortable parts of the Bible to read. So I'd like us to spend a little time on this. At one end, one school of thought would write these verses off as being untrue. But the whole of Scripture is the inspired Word of God. We can't just ignore the bits we don't understand or don't like. Who is qualified to be editor for God? At the other end of the scale is the belief that these verses say a Christian can lose their salvation, fall far beyond the grace of God. This warning says it is impossible for Christians who fall away to be brought back to repentance. Now, the original Greek words for impossible used by the writer is anthanaton. There are no translation issues here between Greek into English, I checked. In fact, that same word, anthanaton, is also used in chapter 10, verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. Again, chapter 11, verse 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. And in our passage, a variation of it, in chapter 18, in verse 18, halfway down, where the writer says, "It is impossible for God to lie. All of these are truths." So the word "impossible" used in this warning is an exact description of what the writer means. Now look with me where it speaks of Christians who fall away. To fall away here means only one thing: apostasy. It's the willful rejection of Jesus by someone who once belonged to him. Someone who had shared in the Holy Spirit, verse 4, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, verse 5. The minute someone professes Jesus is Lord, he comes and makes his home with them, gives them his Spirit. That is so intimate. When a man and woman marry, to become one, to separate, is to rip that bond apart. It is painful. How much more so if that breakup is with the Lord? To sever that relationship through rejecting him is to hold Jesus in contempt. It is like they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. Verse 6. Now let us be clear of one thing. This does not refer to anyone who does not know the Lord. It does not refer to Christians who are struggling with their faith or having doubts, or anyone disappointed with God or even angry with him. And it certainly does not include those who believe they are no longer worthy because of a sin which they repented but then carry the weight of the shame and the guilt around with them. Those great Old Testament figures, Abraham, Isaac, King David, all had flaws. Yet he, the Lord, was not ashamed to be their God. Chapter 11. Jesus chose the cross for you and for me and intercedes on our behalf so that we can sit in the presence of a holy God with confidence. A gift that none of us deserve, giving in love to all who believe in him. Just back to our passage, that warning. I just want to quickly say, if these verses bother you, you have absolutely nothing to worry about, because your concern is proof that the Spirit of God is living and active within you. The people our writer is speaking about are lost. They would not give it a second thought. Consider this. Does that warning mean it is impossible for a person such as this to repent, to humble themselves before the Lord because they have forgotten who Jesus is? No longer recognize God. They'd refuse. Jonathan Edwards, he won a gold medal in the 2000 Olympics for the triple jump. He was passionate about his faith. He refused to compete on Sundays, and he presented songs of praise on the BBC. But then one day he turned his back on all of that. He rejected the cross of Christ. It's tragic. but say someone like Jonathan 5 years from now falls to his knees and repents. What happens next is between that person and God. God is holy. Who are we to place limits on the level of his compassion, his grace, and his love? When Christ returns, I like to think that we will be pleasantly surprised by some of the people we will meet. We're coming to the end now. This morning we looked at how today's passage is a message of encouragement in our walk with the Lord to press on towards maturity, verse 1. With confidence to the very end, verse 11. And the warning is there to show the opposite of the depth of richness that the believer has in Christ. We can all get caught up in the busyness of our day, distracted, become tired, even take our faith for granted, lose some of the wonder we once had for the Lord, have doubts. What can we do about that? The rest of our passage, from verse 13 to the end, simply says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the truth and the way. So immerse yourself in Scripture, meditate on the Word, dive in and discover more of who he is. And pray for the appetite to seek him more. Let us encourage one another as we worship in this space, so that we lose none from our number, so that no one drifts away. Jesus, our great high priest, went through the curtain to the Holy of Holies, God's dwelling place, a forerunner on our behalf, gives us his spirit as a foretaste, a guarantee, until that glorious day when he returns and we will live with him for eternity. Storms may come, winds may blow, but the hope we have in him is like an anchor. It is secure and firm. Verse 19. How we see our future has an immense impact on how we live our lives today. God is the same right now as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. He is faithful. We can put our trust in him. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Help us by your Spirit to seek you and never be satisfied, but hunger to seek you more. Amen.